Please get your Bibles out and turn to the book of Ephesians once again in chapter 1. We're continuing to study this prayer that Paul confessed that he had prayed and was praying for the Ephesian Christians before the Lord. And we've been looking at what he prayed for them. And in particular, he prayed, as we have seen already, that they may know more of God, that they may understand more of the blessings that he has given to every Christian. And we've already seen that he prayed that they would know more of the hope of their calling, that is the hope that Christ has purchased for us, not an uncertain hope, but a sure hope. The hope of things to come, the assurance of things to come. That when God called us to Jesus Christ on earth, that hope became ours to think about, to believe in, to hope in, that sure and certain hope while we're on earth, to help us to think clearly as Christians each day, to be more thankful for God's grace, and to live more faithfully. And also, he prayed that they would know more of the riches of God's inheritance in the saints. Begun with the down payment of the Holy Spirit in our hearts to keep us from falling, to not leave us alone in this world, but that future inheritance of the sons of God. When in Christ's glory, he will come again and raise us from the dead and transform our bodies into that glorious body that is able to live and to enjoy to the fullest the new heavens and the new earth and our God and his people forever and ever. What a great inheritance God has given us, and the more we understand that and believe in that, the less this world and its temptations to distract us from Christ affect us and take a hold on us as we set our minds on things above. But this morning we continue to study something that he wanted them to know, which was the surpassing greatness of God's power. So let us begin to read about this prayer, beginning at verse 15. For this reason, I too, having heard of the faith in the Lord Jesus which exists among you, and your love for all the saints, do not cease giving thanks for you, while making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you a spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened, so that you may know what is the hope of his calling. What are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints? And what is the surpassing greatness of his power toward us who believe? These are in accordance with the working of the strength of his might, which he brought about in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And he has put all things in subjection under his feet, and gave him as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. Paul would have Christians to understand what is the surpassing greatness of his power toward us who believe. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for giving us, first of all, your Son to teach us through his words and acts in the Gospels, and through his words and acts through the apostles, so that we might know the truth about God. We might have the revelation of God to man clear for us and understand what you are like, Father, in your glory, and what our Lord Jesus Christ, your Son, is like in his glory and salvation, and what the Holy Spirit is like, who dwells within every believer, the Spirit of the Father and of the Son. Help us to understand more of the height and breadth and depth and width of these blessings that come to us through your grace and love in Christ. And therefore, to be strengthened in our faith, to live faithfully for Christ, to be a witness of him to those around us in the way we act and with the words we use, that we would see many more come into the eternal kingdom of Jesus Christ and find him precious as their King, King of their hearts and lives. So help us this morning to understand the greatness of that power that is in work in every believer and will continue to work by your promises. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Last time we saw that one of the greatest fears a Christian lives with is the fear of failing to live faithfully for Christ. And that fear actually is a good testimony to the work of the Holy Spirit in our hearts, because if it comes from a love for Christ and what he's done and a recognition of his sacrifice for us, it should be the greatest desire of the Christian to fear falling and bringing shame upon his name. But our Lord would have us to assuage those fears with truth, his promises. And he has promised that he who began a good work in us will bring it to completion in the day of Christ Jesus. He will supply the strength we do not have as believers to live a life for him that is faithful. It isn't that we will be perfect, as we saw Paul confessing in Philippians 3. Not that I've already obtained, he said, but I press on. It is that continual renewal of strength that God has promised. And he has his seasons in the Christian life where sometimes he allows us to go through great trial and permits us to go through great testing. But it's always to purify our faith, to reveal our remaining weaknesses, and to show us the sufficiency of Jesus Christ for us, and then to help us to overcome those trials through faith and perseverance for his glory. And so there are ebbs and flows in the Christian life, but God never forsakes the believer. And he has promised to strengthen us with power. In fact, the very existence of our faith in Christ and of our desire to live with him, as we saw last week, is evidence that that power has already begun. For we would never love him. We would never desire to live for him. We would never have grief and repentance over our sins had he not begun a good work in us. And even though we grieve over our weaknesses, we are encouraged by his faithfulness and his renewal of our hearts. There is no excuse for sin in us, but at the same time, there's no excuse for despair. For the Lord Jesus Christ is the one who has worked in our hearts by his Spirit to save us, and he is the one who works in our hearts by his Spirit to keep us. And so Paul wants the Ephesians to know more about that power that God has promised to every believer. And he prays for them. He prays that they would know more of what is the surpassing greatness of that power. Greatness, megathos, huge strength. And the surpassing, beyond natural, the casting beyond power of God. It's not just self-determination, self-will, and personal discipline that causes us to grow as Christians and to live Christ-like lives, though we are to exert self-discipline. Self-control is one of the fruits of the Spirit. We're to discipline ourselves for the purpose of godliness, but always to know that it is another power that God has promised to help us to live. And so we look continually to Jesus Christ, who is our risen Lord, for strength, for help, that He would continually strengthen us with power in the inner man. We also saw that Paul's explanation of this power is something that is really quite hard to conceive. We've never seen it in this world. I suppose that you could go over to the nuclear plant at St. Francisville and take a tour of the plant and marvel at the power that is narrated in those rods there, however they bring the power to bear. But it is nothing compared to the power to change human nature. And the power that Christ has brought to change human nature is the same power that God the Father exerted through the Holy Spirit to raise Him from the dead, to reverse nature itself, to perform a miracle that surpasses beyond any power this world knows. We are to look in the empty tomb of Jesus Christ and see what God can do for us. We are not to settle for the way we are or the way we were raised to be. The very act of conversion to Jesus Christ, the regeneration of the heart to change, is to make us into new creatures, where old things are passed away and all things become new. To not settle for the way we are, the way we think, the way we have been conditioned to act, even by others. And not to just blindly imitate what other Christians do to convince ourselves that we are Christians, but rather to come to the Christ who is risen and believe that He has accomplished our salvation through His death and resurrection, and that He is alive, and that He knows us, and that He has begun a good work in us, and He Himself will never quit, and never tire of working in every one of His children to bring them to heaven. God has promised that no temptation will overtake us except that which is common to man. And God is faithful, who will not allow us to be tempted beyond that which we are able. In other words, God is sovereign over our lives, and nothing can pass through the hedge of His beloved hands unless He permits it for a purpose in our life. He restrains sin. He restrains trial in our life every day, if we only knew. And so for those who curse God for letting trials come into their life are really blind to His goodness up to that point. But He also promises that with the temptation, He will provide the way of escape that we may be able to endure. He will supply all of the faith and grace and strength we need to overcome that trial and be purified in faith and come forth as gold and sanctify to us that trial into a characteristic of Jesus Christ that reflects Him: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control, all of that fruit of the Holy Spirit of which He was the perfect embodiment. God has promised never to leave us or forsake us. And we're to call by faith upon the Lord Jesus Christ each day to do what we cannot do for ourselves, to change us more and more into His image. That's what Paul is praying for them, that they would know this and be encouraged by this themselves, to pray for themselves and to pray for each other in the church for this same request, that they might know the surpassing greatness of His power toward those who believe. There are two great examples, I believe, in the Scriptures that show that God is able to do this. He's able to work with power in ordinary people. Take Mary, for example. Here is a young woman, probably in her teens, probably mid-teens, at a time when men and women married at a young age in that culture. And she is engaged to Joseph the carpenter, a respected man, a successful man, a man who was known in the synagogue as godly. And she is visited one evening by an angel of God. And the angel says to Mary in Luke chapter 1, verse 34, that she will give birth to a child. And Mary said to the angel, "How can this be since I am a virgin?" How can this be? It's not possible for this to happen. I am a virgin. I have not conceived a child. I've been faithful to the Lord. I've been waiting for my husband. This cannot be. And the angel answered and said to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. And for that reason, the Holy Child shall be called the Son of God. For behold, even your relative Elizabeth has also conceived a son in her old age. And she who was called barren is now in her sixth month. For nothing will be impossible with God." Mary is a perfect example of what God can do in His power. Certainly it was physical, and God the Holy Spirit performed a miracle that in her womb the Lord Jesus Christ was joined to humanity, the Son of God, joined to humanity as Jesus, the child of Mary and Joseph, and yet miraculously, powerfully, God overcame nature and created in her womb this child. And the angel said, "Nothing is impossible with God. You can change. You can be conformed to the image of Christ. You can put on the characteristics of Jesus Christ and His character. His love for God with all His heart. His love for His neighbor as Himself. His love for His disciples. His faithfulness to God's commandments in every single area of His life. He died to make us good. And He is able to do that." Paul the Apostle, which we read in chapter 3 of Philippians, was the most unlikely candidate for Christianity in the world at that time. He was the most zealous opponent to Christianity and to Jesus Christ. He was selected by the Pharisees, the Sanhedrin, which included the Sadducees, to be the one who was appointed and given documents to be able to travel throughout Judea and Samaria and find Christians and arrest them and bring them back to Jerusalem for trial. And he was zealous about that. He saw the murder of Stephen when he was stoned to death, when Stephen would refuse to deny Christ. And he became zealous against this new religion, this false Messiah. On his way to Damascus to arrest Christians, it was time. It was time for God to arrest him. And Christ met him face to face on the Damascus road and stopped him. And he was blinded by the light of Christ's glorified person, whose face is like the sun shining in its strength. He is so glorious, so pure. And Paul was changed. He was conquered by another power. He was conquered by Jesus Christ. And the Holy Spirit invaded his heart to repent of his sins, having seen Christ, that he's real and that he's risen. From that point on, he was a changed man. And he said that all of those accomplishments and all of the self-righteousness of being a faithful Pharisee, he counted as loss for the sake of Christ. And then he said in verse 9 of Philippians 3, that I may be found in him. I counted all things as loss just to be found in him, joined to Christ, hidden in Christ as my shepherd, my Savior, my brother, and my friend. joined to Christ now, not as his enemy, but as his beloved Savior, that I may be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own derived from law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith. We were teaching the young people that this is how one is justified before God. We place faith in the Lord Jesus Christ to be the atonement for our sins, and we are forgiven. But at the same time, God the Father transfers, imputes the righteousness of Jesus Christ to our person and covers us as with a cloak, the righteousness of Christ, and accepts us into his presence as if we had never sinned, by faith alone. So Paul is still talking about his earthly life here, a righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith, justified that I may know him, that I may know God and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, in order that I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. He uses the word resurrection twice in this account. And he says that his ultimate goal is to be raised from the dead when Christ comes, to be transformed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, from dust to glory, to Christ's likeness. And that was always on his mind. But now he said that he trusted in Christ to know him and the power of his resurrection now. The power that comes from God to enable sinful, weak people to overcome Satan, the great enemy of their soul, and sin, the great weakness of their soul, and to put on Christ's likeness. There's a supernatural power at work here, and Paul wanted them to know it. But how do you get more of this power daily? We know it's begun to work in us as Christians. And this is where we left off last week, and I want to finish now that part. Paul teaches Christians how to gain more of that power, more influence of that power. He says, while making mention of you in my prayers, there's a connection between the act of prayer and the infusion of power. I don't think I can explain that because I don't fully understand it, but there's a connection. For our prayers are not righteous acts that deserve power. The best prayer that the saint prays is still infected with ignorance, incompleteness, forgetfulness. And yet God in his graciousness answers prayers, weak prayers, with power. But the prayer has to be prayed. And that's why Paul is praying for the saints. Every revival in the history of the church, especially the ones in America, where God saved many, many people in a burst, where the saints of the church who had been languishing in shallowness and lack of zeal, laziness, suddenly were awakened to be faithful to Christ, to love him more, to be thankful for him more. All of those revivals began with prayer. Calling on God to work in our hearts and to awaken us to the things of Christ, to awaken us to live for his glory. And Paul prayed for this. I pray, he said, that you may know the surpassing greatness of his power toward we who believe. You see, you have to use means to grow in power. Some Christians sit around and say, well, when God gives me the power, I'll use the means. I don't feel like reading the Word of God. I don't feel like praying. I don't feel like fellowshipping with other Christians. I don't feel like the Lord's Supper today. I don't feel like the church should have a great priority in my life. And when God moves me, I'll become more faithful. But you see, in the mystery of God's sovereign work in the heart of man, that's backwards. Because when He saves a soul and causes us to be born from above, He renews our soul and grants to us a power to cooperate with Him in our spiritual growth that we did not have before. It is the presence of the Holy Spirit. It is the Holy Spirit at work in our conscience, and it is also the renewal of our own soul to cooperate with God. And if you'll remember what we said last week, James said, "You have not because you ask not." The means that God has given us to spiritual growth are there in front of us, and they are simple, and they're understandable. But if we do not use those means, we will not grow spiritually in strength or Christ-likeness, and the church of Jesus Christ will suffer in its witness in the world. There are four means that God has given to increase our power. That as we use these means, God promises to bless with increased strength in our Christian walk. And the first one is the Word of God. The more we listen to the Word of God explained and read for ourselves, praying for God's illumination of our minds, and that's what Paul prays here, that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened, God blesses with an increased understanding of His truth and an increased faith in Christ. It is not automatic. As with a computer, where you plug in a program of software and you get this result immediately. But it is still true that as the Christian feeds upon the Word of God, they grow like a newborn babe grows. And you know how newborn babes grow. It's not pretty all the time. They drink milk. And then they cry because they've got upset stomachs, and sometimes they throw up. It's called projectile vomiting. And then you have to feed them again. And it's not a pretty thing. We have to feed our souls with God's Word and not quit. In order to grow, in order to have the nourishment to grow, to understand more of God's thinking, how He thinks. Tonight we're studying Joshua chapter 22. I encourage you to come back for it. I've struggled over that chapter of how to teach it because it's kind of unusual. And that's all I'll say right now. But I've had to pray and think about what God is trying to teach us in that chapter. We need the Word of God to grow. Last week we mentioned how can a husband and wife grow in power to live as a Christian husband and wife if they do not look to the Word of God to instruct them. Both a husband and wife have to study the life of Jesus Christ, one on the one hand to be Christ-like in his husbandship, to love and cherish and deny himself and sacrifice himself for his wife. And the wife has to look at Jesus Christ in the Gospels to see the humility of his heart to submit himself to his Father who is in heaven, even when there was great trial involved. And they both have to learn of Christ in the Scriptures in order to become more like him in their heart. A Christian has to study the Scriptures, the Word of God, in order to live as a Christian with other Christians. In Ephesians chapter 4, Paul encouraged the Christians to lay aside all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander and malice, and to put it away from themselves. All of this stuff that destroys Christian unity and love and fellowship with other Christians. To examine themselves, put it aside. But that's not enough. It's not enough just to quit sin. Then he said, be kind to one another. Tender-hearted, not hard-hearted, tender-hearted. Forgiving each other, continually forgiving each other. But how do you do that? Just forgive? No. He said, just as God in Christ also has forgiven you. You have to go to the Gospels, and you have to see the sacrifice, the humiliation, the suffering of our Lord upon the cross, and how far He went to purchase our forgiveness. Of how charitable, how loving, how kind He was to go to the cross for someone like you and me. And how complete that forgiveness is through His shed blood. And study that. And study how willing He was to forgive us, measured by what He suffered for us. And then you look at another Christian and you say, just as God in Christ also has forgiven you, that's how I have to forgive others. The Word of God is that which stirs up our hearts and teaches us. It is the necessary thing, the first thing that we need to transform our thinking into the thinking of God. And be transformed by the renewing of our mind. Paul said, let the word of Christ richly dwell within you. That is, let it come and pitch a tent in you. Let it set up a residence within you. Continually dwell in you, the word of Christ. With all wisdom, teaching, admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God. The Word of God. You have to cooperate with God by letting, that's what Paul said, let the Word of Christ, by letting His Word dwell within you. You have to read it, you have to think about it, you have to memorize it so that you'll remember it when you need it, and cooperate with God so that the power of God, the work of the Holy Spirit, may use the truth of the Word and illumine your mind to think clearly about this or that, to be motivated to act faithfully about this or that. It can't be done any other way. And I ask you, are you cooperating with God in your Christian growth and strength? That means that you yourself are seeking the Word of God, reading the Word of God, listening to the Word of God, not allowing yourself to sleep through the Sunday school or the worship services or the Wednesday nights when the Word of God is read and taught. There are many times I feel sorry for you listening to me preach in many ways. And when I sit in your place, I have to fight sleepiness. I don't know what it is, but it's not the preacher, it's not Mitch or Mike or Billy or anybody else, it's me. And I've many times had to pinch myself on the hand just to keep myself awake to listen to the Word of God. And of course I always have Debbie, if I'm sitting next to her, to elbow me, and it helps. Are you cooperating? You have not because you ask not. And as you read the Word of God, Paul calls on you to cry out that God would strengthen you with power in the inner man. Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 3. The second great means we have is prayer, as we've already mentioned. But listen to this prayer. Paul has now taught for 2.5 chapters on the gospel of Jesus Christ, the blessings of the Christian. And now in verse 14 of chapter 3 of Ephesians, he says, for this reason, he didn't want them to lose heart at the trials he was going through. He said, for this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name, that he would grant you, in other words, this is a gift. It's a sovereign gift of God. It has to be given by him. It cannot be given by anybody else. That he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in the inner man. That's what Paul's talking about in chapter 1. He wants them to understand that the power that raised Jesus from the dead is the power that God has begun to work in the Christian when he raised us from spiritual death and regenerated our souls. This is supernatural. But he's now saying that we have to pray for an increased manifestation of strength and power to live as a Christian. It's a means that God's given us. If we do not pray, we will not have it. And he prays that God would grant them to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in the inner man, so that Christ may dwell, that is, continually dwell in their hearts through faith. In other words, that their exercise of faith in Jesus Christ would be continual. That they would continually live in his presence and think of him and of his grace upon them and of his sacrifice for them, his love for them. And that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ which surpasses knowledge. That you may be filled up to all the fullness of God. What does that mean? Filled up to all the fullness of God? Do you know how full God is? He's saying that God's nature and character and being may dwell in us and be made manifest in the way we live. God-like. That God himself would bear witness to others through our being like him. And that's a wonderful prayer, but you might ask, how do we know God will answer it? And that's where he continues in verse 20. Now to him who is able to do exceeding abundantly beyond all that we ask or think. Able to do exceeding abundantly beyond all that we ask or think, according to the power which works within us. To him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen. What is the church that brings glory to God? There's really a great deal of debate and misunderstanding about that today. But as far as I can tell, especially from Christ and his apostles' teachings, and in particularly Paul in this book, the book of the church, Ephesians, that which brings glory to Christ in the church are sinners whose lives have been transformed by the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ and by the strength of the Holy Spirit to bear forth a Christ-like image to the world. To love God as a reflection of how Jesus loved God. To love men as Jesus loved his neighbor as himself. To love enemies as Jesus loved his enemies and died on the cross for them. To bear the character of Jesus Christ, those characteristics of love toward others and joy no matter the circumstances, peace that passes understanding, patience with God and his will for us and his timing for us. Jesus was patient. And he lived on earth 3.5 years before it was time for him to die. Among men, rejected and despised and forsaken of men, waiting for the time, the day for which he was born to die. He put up with a lot, and he showed grace to all. goodness, kindness, gentleness, humility, meekness, faithfulness, self-control. These are the things that bring glory to God in the church and through the church. It isn't changing the politics of our nation that the church becomes the instrument and the place where political strategies are formed and candidates are elected and legislation is passed. It is the proclamation of the gospel to the world and the transformation of our lives to bear witness to the power of that gospel to the world, which God blesses and brings Himself glory in the church. The highest calling you and I have in our lives is to be Christ-like, like Him, loving Him, loving His commandments to us, seeking to please Him, not for salvation, but because we love Him, and becoming like Him. To Him be the glory in the church. And He has promised the power that we need, but you have to cooperate to get that power. You have to read the Word of God. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. You have to pray. You have to pray for each other. I think that, only because I know myself, but I think that Christians in the American church just generally don't know what to do with themselves. Some complain and say, I have no ministry in this church. They don't give me anything to do. Others say, I have a great ministry in this church. I'm doing this, I'm doing that, I'm doing the other. The first ministry you and I have in the Church of Jesus Christ is to read His Word for ourselves and to pray for ourselves and others. If no activity is given to you in the Church of Jesus Christ to do, that only means God's given you more time to pray. To pray for yourselves and each other. That God would manifest Himself and His power in the lives of every other church member. Praying for one another, for God to cause His Holy Spirit to strengthen us in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in all of our hearts through faith, and that we all may know the height and depth and breadth of the love of God which is in Christ Jesus, and all of us may be filled with the fullness of God. There's always something for a Christian to do in the church. And what is more important than praying for each other? If we do not use the means that God has given us, the Word of God and prayer, we will not increase in strength as Christians and Christ-likeness ourselves, and neither will others. Because God has linked prayer inseparably to the display of His power in man. And that's why our forefathers, who were more theologically understood than we are, or understanding than we are, when they were talking about revival, the first thing they did was pray. And they continued to pray. They taught, they preached, but they prayed. And in God's time, revival came. Because God has promised that He will bless our hearts to be strengthened with power in the inner man through prayer. The third means that God has given us is the church itself. The example and teaching and gifts of other Christians is absolutely necessary to your spiritual growth. And if you withdraw yourself from other Christians and refuse to allow yourself to experience their gifts of teaching and service, their fellowship and the growth of their own Christian character, you're hurting yourself. Not only that, you're hurting them and withholding from them the work of God in your life and heart that they need to be encouraged by. You remember what Paul said? He said in Hebrews to forsake not the assembling of yourselves together, as is the habit of some, and all the more as you see the day drawing near, but encouraging one another. We need the church. And he said in Hebrews 17, remember those who led you, who spoke the word of God to you. And considering the outcome of their conduct, imitate their faith. Well, you can't imitate someone's faith if you're not around them, if you don't know them. Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they keep watch over your souls as those who will give account. Let them do this with joy and not with grief, for this would be unprofitable for you. It isn't about the leaders and respecting them. It's about your spiritual growth, your Christ-likeness, the means that God has given to you to help you grow in Christ. And you have to cooperate with the Word of God in prayer and the church and your commitment to these things as those basic principles of Christian living that God promises to bless. When you miss a meeting and teaching of the church, it may be the very thing that someone brings that day that will help you in a difficulty, a problem, an issue of your life, a roadblock that you're facing. It may even be just a normal conversation with another believer in which you hear them say, God answered prayer in this matter. I didn't know what to do, but He helped me. And that will strengthen your faith. But if you withhold yourself from the means, if you miss the meetings of the church, and your children miss the meetings of the church because you let them, it will actually do harm to them and to you, because you need the Word of God in prayer in the church. You need the Lord's Day as the day that He has set aside to rest and to worship and to fellowship with God's people. And if you do not use these means, you will not grow. And so God has given us a way to grow, to be strengthened in the inner man, to be more thoughtful of God in our life, more thoughtful of His word and truth and His commandments, more thoughtful of others as a witness to them, more prayerful for others and what they need. But if we do not use these means, those things will not happen. Sometimes in a church, you know each other very well. You're aware of each other's weaknesses and sins and failures in the past. And as a pastor over the years now, it's always amazed me that people will start to think like that. And they'll think, you know, this church is not good enough to help me. I don't see much spiritual power here. How can it help me be a stronger Christian when I look at these people and see their weaknesses? Well, there's a lot of things wrong with that thinking. The first one is it's self-centered, as if church is all about me and being around a people who can help me and meet my needs. And that's the whole basis for the church growth movement in America today. Meet the needs of the people so that they will come. And people come because they say, this church meets my needs. And they're not talking about the whole counsel of God being taught either. But that very attitude is wrong. For the Church of Jesus Christ is not a spiritual resort to satisfy our felt needs. It is a hospital where every patient becomes a nurse to serve each other. Our focus is not on what others do, but what we are doing for others. How we are serving Christ by serving His sheep, even when they're weak, even when they're sinful, even when they fail. Because we need the church, and others need us. Paul told the Philippian church after Euodia and Syntyche were fussing and fighting over something with each other. He gave them a key to unity. And that key to unity was not to focus on the sins and weaknesses that we see in each other till they become some sort of obsession, that that's all we can think about, how this Christian failed or this Christian did this or that, but rather to look with the eye of God and see this marriage saved and to see this child being raised in the nurture of the Lord and seeing this drunkard become sober and this adulterer become faithful. And so he said, "Finally, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute, if there is any excellence, and if anything worthy of praise, dwell on these things. The things that you've learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you." The key to being strengthened through the means of the church is to have God's grace in our own hearts. If you have not come to Christ as Savior because, as I said last time, you're afraid you would fail Him, the good news is that God has promised to give you everything pertaining to life and godliness as a Christian. But your first step has to be to come to Jesus Christ as you are, a sinner deserving God's wrath. And believing that He has risen from the dead and knows you and hears your prayers, to repent of a self-rule life and a sinful life. And call upon Him to have mercy and save you by His death on the cross. And place your faith in Him to keep His promise that the one who comes to me I will in no wise cast out. And you will find mercy with the Savior. Good news. And there's good news for the Christian as well. That if you will look in faith to Jesus Christ every day and strengthen your faith through the Word of God and prayer in the church, He Himself has promised to strengthen you with power in the inner man by the Holy Spirit to live more faithfully for Him. No longer do you have to fear Satan and even remaining sin in your own heart, and the temptations that the world has to offer, that they will be more than God can help you with. Because He has promised to give us the same power by which He raised Jesus Christ from the dead and conquered death to help us to overcome Satan and sin and the world. It's about faith. It begins with faith in Christ risen, Christ Almighty, Christ love and grace, so that our hearts will have confidence in the power of this Christ and the willingness of this Christ to help us. It's not positive thinking, it's prayer. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened so that you will know what is the hope of His calling? What are the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints? And what is the surpassing greatness of His power toward us who believe? In accordance with the working of the strength of His might, which He brought about in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and seated Him at His right hand in the heavenly places. It is faith in the truth that strengthens our hearts to live. Let us pray. Help us, O Lord, to not give up, to not settle with sin, with weakness, with despair, with confusion, with whatever may be hindering our faithfulness to live for Christ this day. I pray that you'd help us to repent of not using the means that you have given to strengthen our faith, that we might live faithfully. and rather that you would call us to turn to Jesus Christ for renewed forgiveness and use the means that he's given to find greater strength. And I pray that your Holy Spirit, as you have promised, will strengthen us in the inner man, that we may continually exercise faith in Jesus Christ. For we pray in his blessed name. Amen.